Back in the 1970s, there was a 78-year-old king of a small country in South Africa. And when I was reading about him, he had several interesting titles that he went by. He went by the Lion. He was also known as the Sun. He was known as the Milky Way, the Master of Weapons, the Obstacle to the Enemy, the Mouth that Speaks No Lies, the Miraculous Body that Grows feathers in the winter while others cannot, and the Jaw that Cracks All Bones. Now, why on earth would he have all those names? Well, again, he was the king of a very small country, Swaziland, which is about the size of New Jersey. And it was virtually surrounded by much larger nations in the area of South Africa. And I suspect that he figured with the more names that he had, the bigger and more important he would seem to the others around him. And that's why a lot of people have titles in front of their names, or letters maybe behind their names. They want you to understand they are important. And maybe some of them don't even think they can be important without titles. That's also one of the reasons God warned us about being too attached to titles for ourselves. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 11, Jesus says that you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master, and you are all brothers. You do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. But a lot of people like to think with the titles, the more important a person is, and the more titles and descriptions people will use for them. And that is also true of Jesus. Billy Sunday, a famous evangelist in the last century, said that there were 256 names in the Bible for Jesus Christ, and supposes that was because he was infinitely beyond any one name that one could express. Now, what we're going to look at tonight is a title of Jesus, that title of the Lamb of God. Of all the titles that Jesus has been given in the Scripture, this seems to be the one that is the most common. In the book of Revelation, for example, Jesus is called the Lamb no less than 26 times. But in John's account, in John chapter 1, verse 29, we find John the Baptist was the first one to declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And to understand how important this proclamation was, it helps to realize who John the Baptist was. John's job was to reveal or introduce Jesus to the people of Israel. Isaiah tells us that John's job was to prepare the way of the Lord. So when John declares that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that meant something. What exactly did that mean? Well, it meant that he was answering a question that was asked way back in the book of Genesis. And that question was, where is the Lamb? And John the Baptist declared, here he is. Here is the Lamb. The question was asked in Genesis chapter 22. And there we're told about a man of faith named Abraham. And we all, I think, are very familiar with the story. But what happened was this. God had promised Abraham that he would have a son when he and his wife were nearly 100 years old. And God gave them what he promised. Now, Abraham and Sarah were as happy and excited as they could be, and they literally built their lives around this young boy that they named Isaac. But then one day, God comes to Abraham, and he says to him in Genesis 22:2, to take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. And now this is a bizarre story. The idea that God would ask man to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering doesn't really square with a whole lot of what we know about God. But the outcome of this event was never really in question. God was never going to allow Abraham to go through with this sacrifice. This was a test. And as God later told Abraham, now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Again, this was a test to see if Abraham loved God more than he did his son. This was a test, and God never would have allowed Abraham to sacrifice his son. But the fact of the matter was, Abraham did not know that. Abraham was fully convinced that God had intended him to place his son on the altar and to sacrifice the boy to him. And the question, why would Abraham ever consider such a thing? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. In other words, God had made Abraham a promise that through his son a great nation would arise. And so Abraham reasoned that God wouldn't lie. And if necessary, God would bring Isaac back from the dead to fulfill that promise. But there's something else going on here as well. This little story in Genesis is about more than just Abraham having his faith tested. Let's look a little bit here at what's going on. Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son. He is to take him to the region of Mount Moriah there to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, Mount Moriah would end up being where the temple was built there in Jerusalem and close to where Jesus was crucified. And of course, the question of the sacrifice. Who supplied the ram for the sacrifice that day? Well, God did, so that Isaac would not have to die. And you look at what God did there. He painted a picture of what he was going to do with his only begotten son to die on a cross close by Mount Moriah and to be the sacrifice that God supplied so that we would not have to die in our sins. God was telling the gospel of Jesus in the opening chapters of Genesis. But I want us to look tonight something that happened before Abraham went up on that mountain to sacrifice his son. Isaac looks around and he says to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" You see, if there's no lamb, Isaac has to die. Isaac surely didn't understand that. But you and I, the readers of Genesis, do know that because God wanted us to get caught up in the drama of what is written. God wanted us to understand if he did not supply the lamb, there was going to be no hope for Isaac. But then God gives away the plot to this story when he tells us there in Genesis 22:8 that Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Again, without a lamb, Isaac had no hope. And what a lot of people don't understand is that if Jesus hadn't died on the cross for our sins, Isaac would still have had no hope. Scholars often refer to Hebrews 11 as the Faith Hall of Fame because Hebrews 11 tells us about the faith of all the great men and women of the Old Testament. But right at the end of that chapter, we read about those faithful Old Testament saints. And there the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 11, 39 and 40 tell us that, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." And so if God had not supplied the lamb, all the great saints of old would still be just in their graves. They would still have no hope of their sins ever being forgiven. But now, because Jesus, they had received what is promised right alongside of us. All because the Lamb of God had taken away the sin of the world. And this imagery of the sacrifice of the Lamb is repeated all throughout the Old Testament. God drove home over and over and over again the fact that the Lamb would bring about the cleansing from sin. Throughout the Old Testament, lambs were prominent sacrifices. Lambs were sacrificed for the cleansing of lepers after they had been healed. Lambs were offered up as voluntary or free will sacrifices at feasts when the folks wanted to seal a vow before God. And their sacrifice was mandatory before those who wanted to take up a Nazirite vow. And again, perhaps most significant of all, every day at the temple, lambs were offered on the altar as the first and last sacrifices of the day. But again, there was one more time, once a year, when a lamb was offered up as a special sacrifice. It was the first sacrifice the Israelites offered up when God led them out of Egypt. And we know that day is Passover. At Passover, the Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb, a male lamb. And that lamb was to be without blemish or defect. And at that first Passover, the blood of the lamb was to be painted on the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over their homes. The tie in there with Jesus is obvious. He was the Lamb of God who came to take away our sins. He is the Lamb that is without blemish or defect. His blood covers the sin in our lives so that we don't have to fear death. Again, the story of the sacrifice of the Lamb is God's way of telling the gospel story of Jesus' death for our sins in the very early history of Israel's existence. Now, what is intriguing is that every sacrifice in the Old Testament taught the same message. The blood of the sacrifices of bulls, of goats, or turtle doves, and lambs all covered the sins of the offerer. But that brings the question, why was Jesus the Lamb of God? Why not the bull of God? Or why not the goat of God? Or why not the turtle dove of God? All of those animals were offered as sacrifice to God as well. Why would God focus on Jesus being the Lamb? What was so intrinsic about lambs that made them the animal that God used to identify Jesus to be? What was it about the Lamb that made God's choice to symbolize Christ? Well, maybe a couple of things. First, lambs are thought to be known for their innocence. We've probably all heard the phrase, innocent as a lamb. Well, bulls are known for their strength. Goats are known for stubbornness. And doves are known for their gentleness. But there's something about the behavior of a lamb that makes us think of something that is innocent. There's something about lambs that conjures up, again, that image of innocence, of purity, and really sinlessness. There's something else that I think God wanted us to think about here. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, God tells us about the day that Jesus would come and die for us. And he there says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Sheep don't fight when they're faced being sacrificed. They don't struggle. They seem to accept their death. One minister wrote of a story about his father who worked as a meat inspector. And he would go into the various slaughterhouses and he would make sure that the meat was properly slaughtered. And he had offered a hand to help the workers when they needed it. And one day there in the holding area with a couple of the workers, one of the bulls had gotten loose from its pen and was now there in the walkway. And the bull was not a happy bull. And so the two regular workers found a pole and they climbed up it. The man's father was not a young man and could not climb the pole. So as the bull came towards him, all he could find was a water hose that he turned on and shot the bull between the eyes until he backed him up into a holding pen. He wasn't able to climb, but that bull was willing to fight. He finally turned to the old men and they laughed. And one of the men said, get out of the way and let someone climb up here that knows what he's doing. Well, again, the point is bulls don't volunteer to be sacrificed. Again, given the choice, they're going to fight. But Jesus didn't fight dying for us. Jesus was like a lamb led to slaughter. What would that have been like? Here's another meat story for you. There was a man who worked at a meat packing plant for many years, and he had cut the throat of many animals. He had heard cattle bellow. He had heard fowl squawk and he had heard pigs squeal. And then one day a farmer brought a lamb to be slaughtered. With business as usual, the man took a sharp knife and he cut the lamb's throat. But the lamb did not make a noise. The lamb did not flop around like one of the chickens or turkeys might. He didn't squeal or struggle like the pigs did. The lamb did not bellow and did not slump over like cattle would. Instead, he said the lamb just stood there, silently standing before him. And then with that blood pouring out, the lamb stumbled forward and licked the blood from his hands. And then the lamb silently fell over and died. And for the rest of the day, how that lamb faced death plagued that worker's mind. And all that night, and for a lot of nights afterwards, he started having trouble getting to sleep. And this went on for almost a month every day until eventually the man went to his supervisor and said, "I have to quit. I can't kill another animal. Every time I do, all I can think of is that lamb." So I say all that to say, why did God use the image of a lamb to describe Jesus? Well, because as our sacrifice, Jesus didn't fight his death. He volunteered to take our place, and he went to the cross like a lamb going to slaughter to pay the price for our sins. And God tells us that Jesus was the lamb who could take away our sin because Jesus was an innocent sacrifice. An innocent and blameless as a lamb. God had taught his people that a lamb without defect and blemishes was not, or a lamb with defects and blemishes was not an acceptable sacrifice. That lamb was not good enough. So if it came down to a choice between me dying for your sins, or one of the elders dying for your sins, or one of your Sunday school teachers dying, or even the most righteous and holy person in the church, it wouldn't make any difference at all, because God wouldn't take anything less than a pure and undefiled sacrifice. And that was Jesus. That was the Lamb of God. And again, just to repeat what we've said before, if God had not supplied Isaac, or not supplied a lamb, Isaac would have been without hope. The Lamb of God was supplied and died in Isaac's place. And in the same way, the scripture tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died in our place. If God had not supplied his only begotten Son to die in our place, we too would be found without hope. But Jesus did come, and the Lamb of God did die in our place. And so that leaves one more question for you. Did Jesus die for you? I think there are plenty of people who come to church on a very regular basis, and they put in their time, they sing the songs, they say the prayers, they take communion, and they put in offering and listen to the sermon. But for all intents and purposes, maybe they don't think Jesus really died for them. They don't recognize his sacrifice. They don't sense really that much about the idea that without Jesus dying, that they would have no hope. They're putting in the time, playing the game, and giving token respect to God. Without recognizing the sacrifice Jesus made for them, church really becomes a little more than smoke and mirrors. There's a story of an artist by the name of Steinberg who had taken in a gypsy girl to pose for his paintings. And at the time, he was working on his masterpiece, Christ on the Cross. And the girl used to watch him work on this painting. And one day she said, "That must have been a very wicked man to be nailed up on that cross like that." And Steinberg said, "No, he was a very good man, perhaps the best man that had ever lived. He died for others." And the girl looked at the painting for a long time, and then she looked at him, and she said, "Did he die for you?" And at that time, Steinberg had not confessed his faith in Christ. But the gypsy girl's question touched his heart, and not long after that, he became a believer in Christ. It simply became a matter of answering a simple question: did that man die for you? John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." the Lamb of God who died for others. And so tonight, I ask that same question the gypsy girl asked Steinberg. Did Jesus Christ die for you? And if you find yourself needing to answer that publicly, tonight, we encourage you to do so as together we stand and we sing.